Let's go to Romans chapter 5, because that's where our lesson is this morning. I could start this lesson, I could continue this entire lesson on the what. Meaning that we could talk about the fact that Jesus was born, we could talk about the fact that Jesus lived, that he died, that he was raised from the dead. And probably every person in the room is in some degree familiar with the what. You know what happened. And there's lots of people probably who are going to dedicate today to what happened. But the real question is, why? It was Simon Sinek, from a marketing point of view, who said that people don't buy what you do. They buy why you do it. They don't buy what you do, they buy why you do it. So the important question is not so much what happened today, but rather why. And why is important for at least three reasons. Why is important, first of all, because just simply the fact that why establishes relevance. I can know what's going on in a lot of places, but it's not really relevant to me. I can know the traffic in Austin, not very relevant to me. I can know the weather in Austin, that's very relevant to me, because generally what happens at the weather west of us, in about 3 or 4 hours or so, we're going to experience that. So why tells me what's relevant? Secondly, why tends to motivate? Why tends to motivate? People can do extraordinary things when they know why. I mean, you could look at the sacrifices that people make to try to get an advantage. What parents will do to try to help their children maybe get college scholarships. What they will do, they'll get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. They'll be gone every weekend trying to get their child to participate in sports or in some other endeavor that may end up one day getting them college money. Why motivates? Much more than what. And then lastly, let me just suggest to you that why is personal. So we can look through. We can know facts. We can know what happens. We can follow it in a very logical pattern. It can follow in a very sensical way. But ultimately, you come back to the fact that why makes it personal. Why makes it personal? And that's where we find ourselves in Romans chapter 5. Because the first four chapters of Romans, Paul has laid out in very, very prosaic way that man is justified by faith. He introduces Romans chapter 5, and he talks about the benefits of someone coming to faith in Jesus Christ. There are benefits to that righteousness. He explains, and this is a very common reading of ours in verses 6 through 11, about the intricacies of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And again, those words in those verses mean a lot to us. But then he comes to the text that we're going to study this morning. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. And it's in these verses that Paul lays out very closely related, very detailed contrasts between Adam, who represents sinful mankind, and Jesus Christ, who represents the response of heaven. So in these five contrasts, why this is important is that you learn the why. Again, we know the what, we need to know the why. And it's a beautiful passage. There are some elements in the passage that are a little bit tricky. You know, Peter wrote that some of the things that Paul said were hard to be understood. And every one of us who have tried to dissect some of what Paul said, we really feel that. But we're going to do our best as we step through these five contrasts to try to show why. Why are you here? Why have you given your life to Jesus Christ? And then therefore realize the benefits from it. So let's begin Romans chapter 5 and starting in verse 12, because verses 12 through 15 introduce the first contrast. The first contrast simply is the death of many versus the life of many. So starting in verse 12, the word therefore shows the relationship to what has come before. These 11 verses, we laid that out in pretty simple fashion. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now this becomes, just this one verse, entire lessons could be written off of it. But this is very, very important. Most of the religious world, if we take the religious world and we subdivide it into different world religious beliefs, if we look at the one of which we are a part of, lots of people call it Christianity, the vast, vast majority of those people believe that when we are born, we actually have the sin of Adam within us. Now, this becomes a point that Paul's going to come back to throughout this passage, so I'll mention it more than once. But if you'll notice in verse 12, he's very, very particular. Death spread to all men. Why? Because all have sinned. All have sinned. Let's go to 2 John. Let's look at something that comes along right with this. In 2 John, we're going to look in the 7th verse. 2 John in the 7th verse. John is talking about people who have come into the church. And these people who've come into the church have come in teaching a doctrine that isn't right. So he says in 2 John in the 7th verse, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So Adam sinning no more made all of mankind sinners than what we're seeing here, than these people going out making Christians fall away. Did it influence them? Absolutely. And we'll bring that up later. But why do people fall away from God? It's because they've sinned. Let's actually look at Romans chapter 3. When you go back to Romans chapter 5, look at Romans chapter 3. Now again, for someone who's pretty familiar with the Bible, these are words that are pretty well known to you. Romans 3 verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Again, this is Paul writing this. Let's go to another place, because Paul is saying the exact same, but he's illuminating it a lot more. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we start in the first verse. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He's talking about the devil. You followed what the devil wants you to follow. And he said, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our mind, of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But whose fault was that? Look in verse 1. You are dead in your trespasses and in your sins. You're dead because you made the decision to do it. Now again, we're going to look at exactly what Adam did, but we all die because we've made the decision to do wrong. So when we go back to Romans chapter 5, Paul keeps on going. In Romans chapter 5, now in the 13th verse, for until the law, now this is the law of Moses, essentially, when you look at it, according to Scripture, the time frame between when God created the world until the time of now, this current present time, we essentially look at it in three periods of time. Sometimes people use a big word called dispensation, but it's just a period of time. You have the period of time from when God created the world until the time that the Mosaic Law was given. When the Mosaic Law was given to the Israelites, then from that period until Christ died, you have the Mosaic time period or the Mosaic dispensation. And then from the time that Jesus came on the cross until this current present day, you have what a lot of people refer to as the Christian dispensation, or this Christian period of time. So Paul is addressing that first period of time. And in that first period of time, there was something very interesting. They didn't have written law. They didn't have an Old Testament and a New Testament that they could go back to and read. They didn't have that. So he makes this statement in verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Here's what Paul means by that. When he says in verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, sin is not imputed when there is no law, he just simply meant that people were going against the will of God all through that period of time. But it was different because they didn't actually have a written law. But Adam most definitely violated the law of God. Let's look in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. Looking in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, here's the command. The Lord God commanded the man. He commanded Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That was a command. That was law that God gave to Adam. Now, Adam violated it. We find that out in the beginning of Genesis chapter 3. But what Paul is saying is that all of these people who lived through this time period in verse 13, sin was in the world. In verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Again, Adam sinned because he went against a direct command of God. These other people didn't. They didn't have a direct command of God. But they still went against the will of God. And because of this, death reigned. He finishes in verse 15 and he says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many. So lots of people bring spiritual death on themselves. What Adam did was that he introduced temptation into the world. Adam died because he sinned. And so he introduced to all of us the capacity to then fall to temptation ourselves. Because of that, death now reigns. But there is a free gift. And it says in the end of verse 15, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now here's the point as I understand it. Adam and Eve violated the will of God. They violated the commandment. Now again, it was a very specific commandment, and then because of that, they spiritually died. We'll look at this in just a moment. Now, after that, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ allowed not only people who had violated the direct will of God, but everyone else to ultimately be saved in Jesus Christ. So the gift, the grace of God, was able to overcome far more than what Adam and Eve did. So you've got the definition of sin. You've got the understanding that it is a violation of the will of God. You've got people who are violating the will of God in various different ways. But it didn't matter. Because when Jesus Christ came, he was able to far better, to far more abundantly take care of those sins than just what mankind could do. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thought. Because no matter what you do, I mean, you may think that your life is a complete shambles and no one could have made a bigger mess up than what you've made, but it's not the case. Jesus Christ can save you from anything. Paul goes on to another contrast. Let's look in the 16th verse, because again, this passage is one that just wonderfully builds right on top of the other. Now in the 16th verse, he says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So God says about in the middle of that verse, the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. So that's what happens. Adam and Eve sin. What do they get? They get the fact that they are now condemned. How do they know that? I'll show you in just a little bit. But they are condemned. But the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. It was going to be better. The free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. Now, I think that the word condemnation is a word that probably a lot of people have a good grasp on. It just means that whatever you've done is not right. So because of what you've done not being right, you receive a condemnation. Someone is telling you it's wrong. Now, no one likes to be told that they're wrong, but nevertheless, we still do what's wrong. But what we can get out of it, Paul uses the term in the end of verse 16 as justification. So justification is the exact opposite of condemnation. Justification is likened to when you might go to trial. And if you are found completely innocent, you're acquitted. And literally you can walk out of that courtroom and you can be a completely free person. So that's the idea behind that word, justification. It is a sentence of acquittal. Now, why does God do this? Because of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we see some really beautiful language, and really it's unforgettable language of what can produce this. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's look in verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, reading in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed. The idea of redemption means that someone is bound, they've been captured. So as the language is used in the New Testament, because you've been given over to sin, we've seen in Romans chapter 5, you become dead. It's spiritual death. So if you will, another way of looking at it is that you've been captured, you've been put in bondage by sin. So what comes along? Well, forgiveness does. And what forgiveness does is that it pulls you out of being bound by sin. So you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so it becomes then important for us, coming to a knowledge of that, the what, that we act on it. And there we get back to Romans chapter 5. Because if you look in Romans chapter 5, but then look in verse 1. Look in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I can be justified by what? Through my faith in Christ Jesus. And my faith in Christ Jesus and in the sacrifice that he had is going to then push me, motivate me. We talked about that in the introduction. Motivate me to do what I ought to do. And guys, it doesn't matter what you do. The grace of God is more than sufficient to cover it, to forgive it, to redeem you from it. There are no worries if you're willing to put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful contrast. We do wrong, we're condemned. But if we have faith in Jesus and do what he says, we can be justified. But Paul's not done. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Now look down. We looked in verse 1. Now look in verse 17. Because we have a reign of death versus a reign of life. So now reading in verse 17. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more. And there's so much contained in the words, much more. Much more, those who receive abundance. There's a lot in that word, abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one which is Jesus Christ. So now I've said that we're going to look at what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. So God told them, don't eat of that tree. They violated that commandment. They ate of it. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and let's look in verse 24. Because what happened in Genesis chapter 3 verse 24, while it was physical, became a symbol for what happens when we commit wrong, when we are condemned by God. Genesis chapter 3 verse 24. So he, this was God, drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. What that means is, when God created Adam and Eve, they existed with God in this garden, a place of perfection. There's the implication that had not sin entered the world, that state would have went on indefinitely, forever. But when they sinned, there was condemnation. When they sinned, there was consequences. When we do wrong, there's consequences. We wish that there weren't, but there are. The consequence was, in verse 24, that God drove them out of that garden. That meant that they weren't coexisting with God anymore. They weren't able to hear God and to see God walking in the midst of the garden. They weren't able to hear God speaking with them. There was now this rift between them. There was a division between the two of them. Now that physically happened, but it represents extremely well what happens between us and God when we sin. So we just keep on going every day and we do what we choose to do. And if that is wrong, we may not feel any immediate effect, any immediate consequence. But guys, there's a very real consequence to what we do. If we do wrong, let's look at Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 and 2. If we do wrong, there is tremendously, in every sense of the word, a consequence because of it. And in Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah brings up the spiritual consequence of it. Now remember, in the garden, it was a physical consequence, but it represented something that was going on spiritually. And it takes us until the point of Isaiah to really fully grasp that. Isaiah chapter 59, and let's start in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. The problem is not going to be on the part of God. In verse 2, but your iniquities, which is another word for sins, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So, was everyone spiritually dead because of what Adam did? No. Because if everyone was spiritually dead just simply from Adam coming into the world, then what verse 17 of Romans chapter 5 is saying, everyone would be spiritually alive just because Jesus came into the world. But that's not the case. It meant that the transgression, the sin of Adam, set it up so that we would be subject to temptation. We could be tempted. And when we follow through with that temptation, we sin. When we sin, we're now separated from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Solomon wrote it, I mean, and again, it's a very memorable way. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And remember again that I told you that this is a very, very common concept in the religious world. But saying that we are born just subject to falling victim to temptation is very, very different than saying that we're just simply born sinners. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 29 actually says the exact opposite. Truly this only I have found, God made man upright. And the image behind uprightness is that God made man straight. When someone sins, another word that's often used in the Old Testament is perverse. And the image behind the word perverse is crooked. And we get that. That's really easy to see. It's a strong image. So instead of making man who ended up being crooked, what did God do with man? He made him straight. And everyone has the decision to do what they will after that point. People who turn to Jesus Christ find the door of spiritual life. And that's the way they can live because of their choices that are going to counteract the choice of sin in their life. Let's keep on going. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 and the 18th verse. In Romans chapter 5 and the 18th verse. Again, another very good contrast for us. Romans chapter 5. Now we're going to look in verse 18. Notice 17. It said that there is now a gift of righteousness and that will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, again, kind of a summary statement. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now, I'll admit, verse 18 kind of sounds like essentially a summary. Go back to verse 12, look at verse 12, and look at verse 18. The two of them are pretty similar to one another. They're both basically expressing the same idea. And that's led a lot of people to kind of postulate that verses 13 through 17 are almost kind of a little parenthetical statement. I think there's some wisdom in that. But you get back to verse 18, and again, you've got something that is developed already. Judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's the what. But why did he do it? We receive something from it. And again, the New Testament is very plain in telling us how we received it. In Hebrews chapter 2, let's look in verse 15. In Hebrews chapter 2, looking in the 15th verse. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15, this is speaking about Jesus. Again, it builds this case. Hebrews chapter 2, and look in verse 15. He said, and release, let's look some context. Verse 14, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, all of us live on the earth as human beings, flesh and blood. He himself, Jesus, shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What kind of bondage? Remember, we said it a few minutes ago, bondage to sin. Through his death, this is why it's important. It releases people who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 talks about how the blood of Jesus washes us, or it looses us from our sins. And guys, it all boils down to the people who are going to respond by faith to that magnificent grace. There is not perhaps a more gracious verse in all of the New Testament than John chapter 3 verse 16. So turn to John chapter 3 verse 16. I know it's probably a moot point with most of you because you could quote it. But John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can have life. But the result of eternal life is depending on you doing something. It's depending on you believing in him. Now it goes deeper than that. Mark chapter 16, and let's look in verse 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, and I'm only picking these out because these are just the words of Jesus himself. But Mark chapter 16, and look in verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Is that limited to anyone? No. Anyone can have this. But it's dependent on someone who's willing to believe and who is then willing to be baptized. You are equally accountable to your sins. Young or old, male or female, doesn't matter what class you're in, doesn't matter what race you are all equal for your sins, accountable for them. But on the other hand, you can all respond to the gospel and have those sins forgiven. This is why the greatest story that's ever been told has to be told. It's because we can see this picture of Jesus in Revelation chapter 3 in the 20th verse. Of Revelation chapter 3 in the 20th verse. And it's such a tender picture. In Revelation chapter 3 in the 20th verse, this is the Lord speaking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, okay, something that's got to be done. If someone opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and him with me. Someone has to open the door. Someone has to walk through. And so that kind of naturally leads us to a final contrast. That final contrast is found in the 19th verse. So let's look down in the 19th verse. So Romans chapter 5, now reading in verse 19. For as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now the many are the people who have the decision. Either to sin or to turn away from it. Now again, how does Adam, as he says in, I mean, this is Paul's language, how is it that Adam can make people sin? Well, the fact that Adam made people sin is simply understood as him introducing temptation into the world. Now there's also a corollary, like there's been in every one of them. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. How did that take place? Because Jesus died on the cross. In fact, we need to follow this up. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 5 again. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 5. Now, there has been, and I mean, I'll admit, I've been very heavy in emphasizing the fact that it was by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's absolutely true. But we do need to take it a step further. This is why the why matters so much. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So, mankind was condemned. Jesus Christ came and he lived a sinless life. But it wasn't just the sinless life that saved us. It was the fact that he was willing to die. And that blood is what redeemed all of us. Now that fact in Hebrews chapter 5 is based off of obedience. And brethren, that is the same concept that is active and working even this morning. He becomes the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Adam sinned, temptation and sin entered into the world. We can make the decision to give up to temptation. Jesus Christ enters into the world through his obedience. He gave himself and he died on the cross. Through that obedience, he becomes now the author of eternal salvation to all of those who believe him. In an academic way, this takes care of the belief that we just inherit Adam's sin. But in a practical way, there's more at work here. And let me tell you by just giving you a little illustration. There may be a lot of you who have no idea who this woman is on the screen in front of you. Her name, as she's holding up her book, is Madeline Murray O'Hare. In 1963, this picture was taken not long from the time of her death, but in 1963, she was actually quite a young woman. And she fought a legal battle to have mandatory prayer and Bible reading removed from Baltimore public schools. She won. And the case ultimately ended up in the Supreme Court. And it was at that moment, when it was held up, that all mandatory public prayers and Bible readings were taken out of school. I mean, lots of faith-based people look at this as a watershed moment in our modern-day society. They're probably right, but I'm not really here to argue that point, yay or nay. The point is, this woman was an atheist. I mean, she set up basically the American Atheist Association. She published a magazine called The American Atheist. She did not force people to be atheist, but she did likely influence a lot of people to be that way. Because Adam came to the earth, because he lived a life and made a decision to sin, he does not then pass his sin on to everyone else. But because the situation now exists, where temptation exists, then Romans chapter 3 verse 23 declares, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have to find the answer. And the answer, as Paul develops it, is found in Romans chapter 5. Now, Paul is going to end the chapter by making a very, very strong emphasis. Let's look in verse 20. Go back with me now to verse 20. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Again, the Mosaic law, that the offense might abound. And all that abounding means is that now people can actually see it. They have a written law. So when people violate that written law, now people see it. They understand it. They get it. The offense might abound, but where sin abounded, and here's really the whole point, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a grand summation. You're not born with Adam's sin. But you are born into a world where people very, very easily make the decision to sin. Now that's the what. That's the what. The real question is, why does it matter? It matters because the way out of that condition is found in Jesus. Through a plan of righteousness that God set up through Him living a perfect life, through Him dying on a cross because He was obedient. Philippians chapter 2 verse 8, obedient to the point of death. Because He rose again the third day. So that when we believe and when we are baptized, we can, as Paul would write in just a few verses later, rise and walk in newness of life. And no matter what you've done, everyone can come to the knowledge of that saving, gracious provision of Jesus Christ and then act on it. That's the why. That's why it's so urgent for you to know it. Again, there's a lot of people who are going to spend their time on the what today. Paul tells us why. Why is it so urgent? Why is it so crucial for you to know? It's because you have the chance to change it. And that is why, as we sing this song in just a second, that it is our mission, and it is indeed our honor, to try to help people become children of God, to help people become followers of Jesus Christ, to help people walk the same path of righteousness that He walked, because that's how God had always intended to settle the problem of sin. And that's why it's important for you to know. So we want you to come up here this morning, and we want you to tell us, if you're needing to respond to what the gospel is laying out, we've just looked at it in a few verses this morning, but if you need to respond to what the gospel is laying out, you can do it this morning. If it is not, as we sing this song, if it is not the time for you, then come up and talk to us afterwards. Tell us that this is a situation that you need to remedy, and I'll tell you, we'll work with you. We'll study with you. We'll find a time where it's ready for you to take that step into righteousness. That's why it's so important. Respond to it, please, while we stand. Dave leads us.